turn to God's Word together, I encourage and invite you to have it out in front of you. You can find it inside your bulletin, of course, also in a Bible, and it will be on the screen as well. We have two passages today from the first chapter of Genesis, verses 3 through 5 and verses 14 through 19, and then also Psalm 19 in its entirety. Hear now God's Word, beginning in Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And continuing in 14. And God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. If you're new here, we are going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis over the next few months. And we're going through verse by verse. We've covered two verses. That's why we're starting in verse 3 of Genesis 1. I took a class. It was very memorable when I was a sophomore at Miami of Ohio, and it was BMZ. Does anybody know what that stands for? Biology, microbiology, zoology. Aaron Walter knew. It was super hard, and it was a weed out for pre-med students, and I have no business being in there. But I don't know if you've experienced this. Maybe high schoolers, you felt this way in a biology class, or college students, you felt this way. I certainly felt this way, that as the information that I was trying desperately to understand and synthesize, what was being told to me was essentially this, that the beginning of life began out of non-life accidentally, and through that tiny little single cell came all life. And so that is evolutionary theory, the theory of the origins of all life, including human life, okay? Now, what was also smuggled in there was this. You and I are an accident. The world just happened to come into being, and there's really nothing else but the material world, and we happen to be sort of the cosmic dead end of random mutation. Okay? So that is different than this particular theory. That is the philosophy of atheistic naturalism. And what I want to say is that those are two different things altogether. And the first one does not have to imply the second one, but that was how it was presented in my class. It was just assumed this way. Very, very different than what I will argue is actual reality, okay? There's a great, probably the greatest mind in all of Christian history. His name was Augustine. He lived in the 4th century. And he made this observation in his commentary on the Psalms. He said that there are two books by which we can understand who God is. Now, we need both of them to fully understand who God is. But there is the book of nature and the book of Scripture. And both of them reveal the glory of God. If you look outside, it's a beautiful sunny day, which is shocking in December in Central Ohio. Amen? We love it here when it's sunny. For the next 3 months, any sun we can get is a gift. And it's glorious when we get it, and it glorifies the living God, the book of nature. The book of Scripture, the Word of God, that more fully reveals who God is in His splendor. And Augustine, who pointed this out, was following really what David says in Psalm 19. So look at Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." The heavens are speaking the glory of God. And if we have the eyes to see, we will see that just the fact that we're alive is glorious. And that when we look outside, we look at the sun or the moon or the stars, it's really amazing that it exists. And that is the book of nature. And then look what David does. He shifts in verse 7. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." What's he talking about here? Book of Scripture. He's talking about the law, what God has revealed through His prophets and servants. So you have the book of nature, the book of Scripture. Both of them are here. And what we're going to go through what I think is a really difficult, sometimes controversial topic, and that is, what exactly is Genesis chapter 1? Is it an explicit description of six 24-hour periods, and exactly in the way that it describes, that's how it went? And are you going against what the Bible teaches if you do not believe it? How do we interpret Genesis 1? We are going to look at the different ways of interpreting this chapter among Christians this morning. I'm warning you, it's a little bit more like a lecture. I'm going to try to keep it interesting, okay? So I'll try to keep it interesting. You sit up, okay? Can I get an amen? Okay? If you start, like, just have somebody elbow you, okay? All right. Because what we're going to see is that the book of Scripture instructs us on the book of nature, and both the book of Scripture and the book of nature, we find the glorious author of both in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You guide all of our thoughts this morning as we worship. Holy Spirit, would You please come and fill me and fill all of us to be receptive to Your Word as we discuss what are pretty complex topics. Lord, please give me clarity, and Lord, I pray that we would that all of this would result not in an academic exercise, but in worshiping You, the God of the universe. And now, may the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to You, O God, our Rock and Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important observations that you can make when you're looking at the book of Genesis chapter 1 is that it follows this pattern that we are going to follow over the next three Sundays, including today. And that is that days 1, 2, and 3, God is forming things. And then in days 4, 5, and 6, He is filling the things that He formed. So day 1, you have the creation. Look at what it says in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And then if you skip down to verse 14, this is day 4, God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." So you see that pattern with me? God forms, and then He fills. And there's this 3 days that it alternates. 1, 4, 2, 5, 3, 6. So that's how we're going to attack the next these 6 days of Genesis. Now, just before, in verses 1 and 2, it says that the beginningless God, the Ancient of Days, King of all that exists, in a flash, brings the material universe into existence. God created the heavens and the earth, and this happens out of nothing. The Latin phrase for that is ex nihilo. And it says that the earth is formless and void, that there's darkness over the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. So how long did that take? Did it take a moment? Did it take a few billion years? Well, you might imagine there are different opinions about that. We're going to look at some of those and why people hold those different opinions. But God speaks in verse 3, and He says, "Let there be light," which is one of the most recognizable sentences in all the Bible. And the material universe obeys the command of God. Notice, what is the first thing that is said by God? It's command. And there's plenty more where that came from. God, our God, is a commanding God. He speaks, and the creation obeys. And you know what works really well? When we follow that pattern ourselves. God made us. He knows what's best for us. And if you and I want to experience the fullness of life that He offers, we would do well to listen to His commands. Also notice that from the very beginning, God is separating things. It says that He separated the light from the darkness in verse 4. If you skip down, it says that He separates in verse 18, the day over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. It says the same in verse 14. So God is immediately, at the beginning of creation, making distinction between one thing and another thing. And that is really out of favor in our day. In our day, it's in vogue to blur distinctions, to tear down boundaries. God is setting them up, and notice that it is all good. He is also, it says, putting things in order to rule. To rule. It says twice in verse 16, actually twice in verse 16, once in verse 18, God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And then it says it in verse 18 as well. This is a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy that God institutes that is also good. This also is not very popular. We want egalitarianism across the board. But God institutes hierarchies, and they are for our good. Now, are all hierarchies naturally sinless? Of course not. In Genesis chapter 3, as we will see, there is an attempt to upend the hierarchy, to make that which is created God. And that goes very, very badly, still going badly today. But that does not mean that hierarchies are evil or should be abolished and all distinctions flattened. That is not the case. It's a recipe, actually, for disaster. Notice, again, it's all good. Day 1, it's good. Day 4 is good. God is creating this universe good. And we can see how finely tuned the universe is. So I want to park on this for a moment and talk about, raise your hand if you have heard the phrase intelligent design. It is a way of understanding the universe that has become much more obvious in the last 60, 75 years, that the universe seems to be exquisitely fine-tuned for life to exist. And that if any one of dozens of different, the strong force, the weak force, the gravity, the rate of expansion of the universe, if any one of those were changed just in the most minute way, we would not have the universe as it is today. Intelligent design is the idea that there is complex fine-tuning that creates life. It points to a designer, a creator, and a guy named Stephen Meyer at the Discovery Institute is a great example of this. So I'm gonna list people that you can look up if you're interested, and I also put a few resources on the bulletin if you would like to look at a couple books that I used in preparing for this message. But just think about this. It's weird to come to the conclusion that we live in a universe that's been fine-tuned for life, and that we have actual rational thinking creatures like us to think that it all happened accidentally. That is a bizarre thing to think. The great philosopher and physicist John Locke from the 1600s put it this way. It is as impossible to conceive that ever pure incogitative matter should produce a thinking intelligent being as that matter should of itself, as that nothing should of itself produce matter. Not only is that hard to read, but I butchered it, so let me explain. Number one, he's saying that it's impossible to imagine that unthinking whatever could produce something that thinks. And it's as impossible to come to that conclusion as it is to think that matter comes from nothing. So this idea has been around for a long time. Not only that, but as I said, the universe is amazingly fine-tuned. Have you heard of Stephen Hawking, one of the greatest physicists of ever? And he was not a Christian, but he could see this, and he was astounded by it. Here's just one quote from Stephen Hawking. "The reduction of the rate of expansion of the universe by one part in 10 to the 12th would have resulted in the universe starting to recollapse when its radius was only 1/3,000th of the present value and the temperature was still 10,000 degrees." So 10 to the 12th is 1 trillion. So if it were one numeral off of 1 trillion, then the universe would have sucked back in and been 10,000 degrees, which would have been quite hot for us to exist. And there are dozens of other examples like this, to the point where one of the authors that I cite in the bulletin, Alvin Plantinga, he comes up with an analogy. He says this. Let's say we're playing poker, okay? Each time it's my deal, I get 4 aces and 1 wild card. You get suspicious. But I try to allay your suspicions by pointing out that my getting 4 aces and a wild card each time is no less probable than any other equally specific distribution. Would that explanation play around your poker table or in Vegas? And you know the phrase, I'll get you shot in Vegas. And yet, there are many people who believe that. And over, the universe has unveiled and revealed that it is exquisitely fine-tuned. And so I'm going to give you a few things, ways that you can apply this message that is very heady to your heart. One is simply, you can have confidence in the evidence of God's existence and His goodness. Great confidence. There's this idea that science and Christianity are at odds with each other. That is false. Science was birthed in the soil, if I could mix the metaphor, was birthed in the soil of Christianity. Because Christianity believes that there's a rational creator and that the universe is orderly and that we can understand how it works. That was how science actually began, with those assumptions. And we can see that the good gift of science points to a creator. And so I want you to be confident. You students, you go into science class, don't doubt that all of this information actually points to the existence of an incredible God who ordered things. Now, I also want to point out, and we're going to get into 3 different Christian views of how to understand Genesis chapter 1, okay? I want to point out that day 1, it says it was the first day, and notice what hasn't been created yet, which is a little strange. The sun and the moon, they aren't created until day 4. Well, a 24-hour period is dependent upon the earth taking one turn as it revolves around what? The sun. So this is interesting. How do we understand this? Now, I want to be clear. Genesis 1 through 11 is historical narrative. It is not mythology. Nevertheless, there are poetic aspects of Genesis 1 through 11. And so I want to summarize several views. The first one is this. Young Earth creationism is the belief that each day in Genesis 1 is one 24-hour period, and that the Earth has the appearance of great age, but is actually about 10,000 years old, which is still, you know, quite a few years, but is not quite the same as 13 billion years. And so Earth has the appearance of age in the same way. Now, you might think, well, that's super weird, and why would you ever believe that? Well, remember, Adam and Eve were created, and they were created with the appearance of age. They were suddenly adults. Another note, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, you know what he uses? Fish and loaves. And were those real fish? They were real fish. Real loaves? Yep, real loaves. How long had they been around? Well, it looked like adult fish, I think. And there they are for 5,000 people to eat. So is it possible that God could do this? It absolutely is. So Ken Ham is probably the best spokesperson of this view, and his website, Answers in Genesis, you can learn more. He also made this, it's sort of like a Christian theme park of, it's called the Ark Encounter. Raise your hand if you've been there. We went a year and a half. The thing is phenomenal. That's the Ark in the background. It is gigantic, and I encourage you to go check it out. It's amazing. There's also other cool stuff that you can do. And so, anyway, that's Young Earth. Well, that's KK and Annie, but this is Young Earth creationism. And what Ken Ham would say is, what is the most obvious interpretation of the word day, yom, in the Hebrew? Well, it's a 24-hour period. So that's what it says, and that's what he believes, and what many people believe, which is one Christian interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. Here's the next one. This would be the day-age, old earth, creationist point of view. This is the view that the days are eras or epochs of time that are, we don't really know how long it is. And Genesis 1, 1, and 2 may have taken billions of years, and then the rest of the days, beginning day 1 of Genesis on to day 6, lasted, we're not sure how long, millions of years perhaps. And either each day was 24 hours followed by a long period afterwards, or each day was an era of time that took a long time. And this is the old earth view, and it's the view that the earth is 13 billion years old or so, based on the best cosmology that we have. It's important to note that the young earth view has been the majority view of Christian history. But this view, though a minority view, has been around for a long time. In fact, Augustine himself did not believe that the 6 days of creation were 6 24-hour periods. And so the best guy for this is Hugh Ross. He has a website called reasons.org. He's an astrophysicist and atheist who converted to Christ after looking at all of the evidence of the existence of God. And he is amazing. I highly recommend Hugh Ross, great evangelist and very capable writer, popularizer for people like me that need it to be popular. So that is the day, age, old earth creation. Here's the third view. It is theistic evolution, and it is the view that God created. He created the laws of the universe, and then, through a very long, slow process, instituted the evolutionary process of natural selection and random mutation. Francis Collins, Biologos, is probably the best exemplar of this perspective. And a couple things that I want to be clear on. First, evolution can mean three things, and I want to clarify those three things. One is change over time, that different animals and humans, you know, we change over long periods of time based on the genetic pool changing. Does that make sense? Just change over time. So I'll give you an example. This is the most famous sheep in the UK. Her name is Fiona. She was in the Scottish Highlands, somehow got down a steep cliff, and nobody knew where she was. And for 2 years, she lived
on her own. She's known as the loneliest sheep in the UK. And they rescued her by boat. It's very random, but it gets cold in the Scottish Highlands, and I think that sheep would do better than this sheep. So if this sheep, Fiona, were to have babies, I think the babies would be more likely to live than the babies of this sheep. Does that make sense? That's change over time. Everybody believes in that. The next two aspects of evolution, universal common descent, that is the single cell into the diversity of all human life, including animal life, plant life. And the last one is that the process of evolution is blind and unguided and random. Okay? The first two views that I articulated, young Earth, old Earth, they are, first of all, theistic evolution, by and large, believes all three of these. They believe that God started it. They believe Jesus died on the cross, rose, paid for our sins. They're Christians. The other two views, young Earth and day age, would say yes to microevolution, no to the other two, for various reasons. And those are the views. I want to tell you what my opinion is, and maybe it differs from your opinion. This is a secondary issue over which Christians can be Christians together and disagree. I believe that the day-age perspective is the right one for a couple reasons. One, the word yom, the Hebrew word yom for day, it does mean a 24-hour period of time, but also means a different era. So the Bible uses, in that day, in the day of the judges, this happened. It's not a 24-hour period of time. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 or 5, it says something to the effect of, this was the day when the heavens and the earth were made. So it actually uses day as an era in Genesis 2 at the very beginning of the chapter. I also look at days 1 and 4, and I think it's hard to understand a 24-hour period of time without the sun and moon being created. So it does seem that there is some actual poetic aspect of Genesis chapter 1. And then I look at the best that science, I think, has to offer of cosmology and otherwise, and the timelines just look quite long as far as we can tell now. And so I do think that is the best position. I also think that there are all kinds of problems with theistic evolution in the way that it is articulated. One problem is that just the amount of time, even 13 billion years, to come from one cell to the vast diversity, it doesn't appear to be possible. There's also, in the fossil record, periods of tremendous explosions where there are just fewer species, and then all of a sudden there's hundreds of species. One of them is the Cambrian explosion. And then there are some theological challenges. One is that with theistic evolution, it's hard to understand a historic Adam and Eve through special creation with theistic evolution. If you lose a literal Adam and Eve, I don't think you can understand sin, original sin, cascading through all of humans, including you and I. I also don't think you can understand what the Bible teaches about all sinning in Adam and all rescued by faith through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And so, for all of those reasons, I would favor the day age. You may need to think about it. One other thing I'll say is that one of the problems of the day age position is that clearly death existed before humans were born. And so, if the creation's good, then how could there be death? How could all these animals die and plants die? And one of the things that Hugh Ross says very simply is, death is not only all bad. And if the universe, the world, is created for the glory of God, and specifically for those who bear His image, if you look at the superabundance of our planet, where does it come from? Largely from biodeposits, that is dead stuff that actually is incredibly rich in minerals, in resources, in in oil, et cetera, which actually fuels the blessing of humans and the furthering of the Great Commission. We're able to travel around and do all kinds of stuff to proclaim the name of Jesus. So that would be my take, but yours might be different. At any rate, I want to close by applying just a few more things we should think about as we read Genesis 1. One, this should lead us absolutely to worship the living God. He's amazing, isn't he? Can I get an amen? I mean, he's just, he is incredible. The fact that you and I are sustained daily in our lives, that we have these incredible, that we have eyesight, that we can hear, that we have brains that can process information and think and think and vision the future. All of this is worthy of our worship. You look out over the stars and the sky, and it's just incredibly glorious. Maybe the greatest scientist ever to live, Isaac Newton, put it this way. The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things as Lord over all. He's awesome. He created all, and he's the Lord over it. So we ought to rightly worship him and then enjoy the world around us. Specifically, the sun and the moon. The sun, today, in December, praise the Lord. The sun and the moon are incredible. The sun only provides the earth with everything necessary for life. It's pretty cool. You see why some people worshipped it before the true God of the universe was revealed. Photosynthesis. You know about that? I mean, I know the word. I don't know exactly how it works, but it's pretty amazing. Because the sun is what does it. And the sun regulates, of course, seasons. And incredible. And the moon, also amazing. Did you know that the moon stabilizes the rotation of Earth around the sun? So that if the moon were not there, it would be quite unstable. And seasons would be unpredictable. And the climate would not be stabilized. It also governs the tides. And so amazing that the sun rules the day, the moon and the stars rule the night, and we ought to enjoy them and enjoy the creation. And lastly, I want to challenge you to respond to the light. You know, the light is created by God, and it's created as he speaks. And you know who Jesus is, right? He's the Word of God made flesh. And he's also, he calls himself what? The light of the world. And you and I need that light. Because on our own, we're living in utter darkness. We don't know our right hand from our left hand. We don't even know the sins that we commit. That's what David says here. If you look at the text in verse 12 of Psalm 19, who can discern his errors? Like, we don't even know the things that we're doing, that we're offending people around us or being selfish. We can't tell. He says, declare me innocent from hidden fault. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You know, the word dominion is used often in Genesis 1. And instead of us having dominion over the world, sin has dominion over us. We need the light. And the light comes only through Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus, then rejoice that the light has dawned on you, and keep pursuing him, keep following him, keep trusting in him, keep serving other people, loving your neighbor as a way of honoring the light that came into the world, Jesus Christ. And if you are not a Christian or you're not sure what you believe, I want you to know the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus is that you were born for a relationship with God. You are not random. You're not an accident. You were born out of love, and you are highly valued, and yet you have rebelled against your Creator. You've gone the other way. You have, as the Bible calls it, sinned. And in that position of rebellion, Jesus came to rescue you. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the grave, and he invites all who would humbly repent, as David is repenting here, to be forgiven, to be healed, to be cleaned up, to be declared innocent from hidden faults. You may not know it, but the thing you need the most is to be declared innocent by the judge of the universe. And the only way to do that is through the light of the world, Jesus himself. So I urge you, come to the light. If you are a believer, then rejoice in this light and keep on following. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your word and for the ways that you reveal yourself through the book of Scripture. And we thank you also for how you reveal yourself through the book of nature. Help us to see each day as a gift, no matter what we are going through. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who may not know you. I pray that you would send your Spirit, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would work in such a way that you draw those who don't know you to faith. Make them born again as only you can. I pray that those who don't know you would repent of sins and trust in you. And Lord, may it all be to your glory. May we follow you. Would you uncover and reveal those sins that we don't even know we have, that we would repent of them and turn and be more like Jesus. And we pray now, according to how he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.